that Matthew's theme or his goal was to present Jesus as king. And so you go all the way back to chapter 1, and you can see that chapter 1 is, for the most part, a genealogy. And kings were kings because of their lineage. And so he describes in detail all the way back to Adam, the genealogy, the lineage of Christ, the king. And then his birth, that he was born, and that birth was fulfilling Old Testament prophecies, Old Testament scriptures such as Isaiah 7 and 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So that was in the second chapter describing the birth of Christ. And then as you move on, we talked about his testing, the proving of who he was, and that he truly was the king who was able to have power even over the enemy as he rebuked the enemy. Get thee behind me, Satan. And then the testing and the proving. And then Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which we know as the Sermon on the Mount. That sermon that really was just the principles of the kingdom. When you become a Christian, you're a part of a whole new kingdom, and Jesus is the king, and you're in a new kingdom, and the Sermon on the Mount was and is the principles of that new kingdom that you become a part of because you are born again. Everything in this kingdom is different. As a matter of fact, it's opposite of the ways of the world and the thinking and the philosophy of the world. So that brings us up to this chapter, and we'll read down a few verses here in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1. When he was come down from the mountain, remember at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he went up to the mountain, and he's now coming down from the mountain. Great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And we'll stop right there, although we may go a little bit further than that. Here is the beginning. Remember, we're talking about the principles of the kingdom. And here in this chapter, actually, chapter 8 and chapter 9, it's cram-packed full of miracles. the miracles of Jesus. The best I can understand, chapter 8 and chapter 9 was all done in only a couple of days, maybe 3 days. When you go through it, you will see that it was done in a short span of time, one thing right after another. There's about 11 different miracles that are performed in those 2 days by Jesus. Now, the performing of these miracles was also demonstrating that he is the king. He is in control. He's the all-powerful one. He's in control of all kinds of situations. And not only is he in control, but he welcomes those from all different classes in life to come to him, and he's no respecter of persons. He will help those in their need. So it starts off here. The first miracle is this leprous man. You know that we don't have much dealings with leprosy now because there have been vaccines, and for probably 25 or 30 years, there's hardly any new cases of leprosy. There are people who have been greatly affected and still suffer the consequences of leprosy. In India, we visited a leper, I guess you'd call it a leper colony, or just a place where they were living. None of them were contagious. They had been treated, but some of them were missing fingers, or they had some sort of deformities in their body, and they were very poor, and they still carried the stigma of leprosy. And that was, not only was leprosy a very cruel disease, but it wasn't just the disease itself. It was a lot of other things. It's probably one of the most, the clearest types of sin in all of Scripture. A lot of things would happen to a person if they begin to develop some kind of something in their skin, some abnormality in their skin. Then they had to go to a priest. The priest would look at it and decide if they were to be secluded. And most of the time, if they had something, they would be separated. And then after a certain amount of time, a few days or weeks, then they would go back to the priest, and they would look to see if it truly was leprosy or if it was some other kind of a skin problem that is taking care of itself. If it was leprosy, then they were put outside of the city. They were secluded. They left their family. They left everything that they knew in their life, and they were destined to live out the days of their life in this terrible affliction, and it would eventually take their life. So they would be separated. Can you imagine the horribleness of not being able to be with your loved ones, to not be able to interact normally with people, and not only to be away from them, but for them to view you as unclean. And the law required them that if they got within 300 feet someone that was a leper, that leper was responsible to inform them, to cry out and say, unclean, unclean. That was a part of the law. They had to do that. So that was the life. So there was the seclusion, the separation from their normal life, from their family, no longer able to be with them. They couldn't hug their family, touch their family. They couldn't have anything to do with them, distanced from them. It disfigured them. Eventually, leprosy would begin to disfigure them, and their body would be sometimes even their face and their fingers, their limbs, and it would just gradually eat away at their physical frame. There was the shame of it, the shame of carrying that in their and being secluded and only living and being around people who had the same problem, the same sickness that they had. So these lepers would be considered the offscouring of the earth, the lowest of the low, the untouchables, those that were completely devoured by this disease. Everything, socially, their family, their livelihood, their health, everything was affected by the circumstance of their leprosy. That presents some of the comparisons to what sin does in the life of a person if they do not find the Lord. The destruction, the awfulness of it, the shame of it, the separation of it, and just the destruction. You know, sometimes people in their sin, they have been in sin so long that they live in hopelessness. They're so cast down in their spirit. Some of these folks that I've met through the homeless shelter ministry, when you first meet them, they don't look at you. They look down. They look away from you. There's this shame of the condition that they find themselves in. But our responsibility and our calling is to be like Jesus. Now you can imagine the crowd whenever the Bible says, when he said, the leper said, "You can heal me if you will." And Jesus said, "I will. I will." And it says that Jesus put forth his hand, and that was significant, when he put forth his hand to touch a leper, when he was not really, by law, even supposed to be within a certain distance of him. It was something they believed could be airborne, communicated by airborne. And whether or not it could or not, I'm not sure. But that's why, for the distance. But Jesus approached him. Jesus touched him. Jesus healed this leper. It's the first of 11 miracles in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And the first person was the outcast, the person that was the lowest of the low, outside of the city, outside of the whole social circle, not able to have contact with anyone. But Jesus cares about those that find themselves untouchables, bound in their sin and low in their circumstance and separated in the sin and the hopelessness of their situation, where no one else would really care, but we are to be his hand extended. We are to be like Jesus, loving and caring for those, even though they are in a desperate place. Amen. The first miracle was this leprous man that Jesus said, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus told this man, "Go to the temple and present yourself to the priest there." According to Leviticus chapter 14, there was a provision in the law. And it's interesting to me that there's really only the places in the scripture where Jesus healed the leper. The only one that I know of, you may can help me out with this, the only one that I know of in the Old Testament was Naaman, who was told by the little maiden, "There's a man of God, there's a prophet of God who can help you." But then the prophet wouldn't even come out to see Naaman, but told him to go and to dip in that river. And finally, when he obeyed and did it, he was cleansed of his leprosy. That's the only account I know of in the Old Testament. So it wasn't like it was a common thing for people to be set free. But yet in the law, in Leviticus chapter 14, there was that provision that was given there in the law that just said, if you are cleansed, if you're cleansed, then you can go to the priest. And there was the process that they would go through for the cleansing. So even God in the law made a provision for the miracle of deliverance from leprosy. Praise God. Hallelujah. For the wonderful provision of our Lord, who made a way for us to be set free, forgiven, and to be set free from the power and the effect of sin in our lives. Amen. The second miracle then begins there in verse number 5, where it says, Jesus entered into Capernaum. There came at him a centurion. Now that area there that was north of the Sea of Galilee was an area where the Romans had headquarters. And it was known for, at least in biblical times, New Testament times, to be highly populated with Roman soldiers. He was one of them. This man was a centurion, which meant that he had the command of 100 soldiers under him. 100 men, whenever he barked an order, they jumped. And he understood that. So when he came to Jesus, can you imagine? This was a Roman who was coming to this Jew who had the reputation that he had power to heal. So he came and he tells him about his servant that is grievously sick and in need. And then he tells him, Jesus said, I will. Both these cases, the leper, he said, I will, be thou cleansed. And then in this case, he said, I'll come and heal him. That's what it says. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the centurion, I know that you're familiar with this story, but the centurion said, it's not, and I'm paraphrasing, it's not necessary for you to come to my house. I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. But I am a man under authority. You notice that he didn't give the emphasis to the fact that he was the authority. He understood that authority, the power of authority, doesn't come from ourselves. Authority is not something that you can demand. Authority is something that is given to you. Amen? It's given to you. You don't demand a position of authority. That position is given to you, and authority always comes from above you. And so he understood that. I'm a man that's under authority, and now because of that, I have authority to be able to command the 100 that are under me. And I can speak and give commands, and they will go, or they will come. So when he spoke to him, he said, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word. Now, in every case that I'm aware of, and honestly, I'm not the authority on all this, it's just what I have, what I've read and what I've studied, that this word here where it says that Jesus marveled, when he heard what this man said, he marveled. You'll see that word whenever Jesus would perform a miracle and the crowds of people would see what he did and it would say they marveled at his words or they marveled at what he did. That word is a word that usually was reserved just for the acts of God or the acts of Jesus. But now Jesus marvels when he sees the amazing faith of this centurion. Now he's a Gentile. And so the first miracle was a leper who was separated, isolated, outside the gate, and untouchable, in a hopeless situation. But Jesus ministered to that one that was outside the gate, outside, and cared about him in his circumstance. And now, this is a Gentile. This is a Roman soldier. You can see that Matthew is making it very clear that God is no respecter of persons. That it might be the leper, the lowest of the low, or it might be a Gentile, someone that was outside of the Jewish mindset. But he just came to Jesus, and he had faith. Amen. People, I know probably if I took the time to do this tonight, I could ask you, have you experienced a miracle? In these two chapters, 11 miracles took place in the ministry of Jesus. And he's proving again and again, he's demonstrating the fact, I am the King. I am the all-powerful one. And all these circumstances, different kinds of needs and problems are brought to him. In a matter of a couple of days, he takes care of them all. So we know and we believe what God's word says, and that is that God loves to perform supernatural acts in behalf of his people. Praise God. And even those that may not be his people, just those that put their faith and their trust in him, God works supernaturally. Amen. It's not just a cliche when we say he is a miracle-working God, because we believe the Bible and we believe that he is the King, which means he has all power and all authority, and so he can work in supernatural ways to change all kinds of circumstances that we commit to the Lord. Amen. I believe that the Bible is full of miraculous stories of God's power and deliverance. I believe what the Bible says. I believe them all. And I believe that God works miracles today. I really do. Amen. What is a miracle? It's an extraordinary event by God himself that can't be explained by natural means. Amen. There's a lot of other definitions to what a miracle is. I just happen to like that one. It cannot be explained, but God moves, and there's no other way of explaining what happened. It had to be God. God had to do this. And when God works that way, he receives the glory. One of the problems that has been the case in the faith movements over the years of my lifetime is that too oftentimes a person or a preacher, someone gets the glory for what's going on. When that happens, then God, I don't believe God is pleased at all. It should be pointing to him. As a matter of fact, many times the miracles in the New Testament are called signs and wonders. Signs always point to something, and in these biblical examples, they should be pointing to him. Amen. He should be receiving the glory and the honor, not the person that laid hands. That's just a vessel that's being used of the Lord. It's obeying God to lay hands on the sick, to anoint with oil, to pray the prayer of faith. But that man's no better than any other man. That person doesn't have any power within himself. He's just a vessel that God is using, and he determines to work through obedience. But God should receive the glory. Amen. God receives the glory. Whenever you receive your healing, then he should deserve the praise and the glory. He does. And you should honor the Lord. Don't honor a preacher. Don't honor some person. I know of people who have said, oh, if I could just get to this particular place, this particular faith healer, if I could just get there, I know I could get my healing. Well, I understand that, but he's just as real where you are. He's just as mighty and powerful where you are. I understand that there are some that do, that have prayed and asked God, and God has given them gifts of healings and miracles. I understand that, but it's also promised to everyone who has faith and will implement that faith in God's word that God will move. Does he always heal? Does he always answer our prayers? I say yes, he always answers our prayers. Sometimes it's just not the way that we would want him to. But he always answers prayer. Amen. Remember, Paul the Apostle, if anybody had faith, if anybody had power with God, we know the Apostle Paul did. He prayed three different times, he said, that this thorn in my flesh could be removed. We don't know. He doesn't say exactly what it was, but it was something tormenting him in his flesh. Something in his flesh. And he said, I prayed three times that it be removed. But it wasn't. And God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. A lot of things we won't be able to explain in this life. I mean, I just think, here's little Odie up here in this wheelchair. She's precious, and she loves the Lord, and she has served the Lord. Why doesn't the Lord raise her up out of that wheelchair? Well, I know there's a lot of faith. There's been a lot of prayers, and our brother gave the testimony of how the Lord has helped her and healed her and moved her a lot of different times throughout her life. But God's grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes God works in ways that we can't figure it out. We can't understand it or comprehend it. But we know that he's an almighty God, a powerful God that is working and moving in impossible situations. Praise God. With men, it's impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with him. Amen. So I don't want to discourage you from praying the prayer of faith, or believing God for your healing, or because God is a healer, and God will move, and He will work miraculously. He will move in your needs. And I'm so thankful for people that know how to pray. And I know I'm here tonight because of people who have prayed for me all of my life. People who have cared enough to pray for me. And I know it's been the mighty hand of God. God's preserved and helped and healed and moved. And all of us have this kind of a testimony of the faithfulness of God down through the years. So this centurion just said, "You don't need to come to my house. Not worthy for you to come to my house. Just speak the word. Just speak the word." Jesus said, this is in verse 13, Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Praise God. You've all heard testimonies of how that people prayed here in the United States, and then some missionary, you'd hear about how that God delivered them from some situation or helped them in some situation. And somehow they were able to figure out that the prayers were being prayed at the very time that they were in their crisis. Amen. The self-same hour, God moved a distance away and took care of the need of that centurion's servant. Amen. I think it's kind of interesting that the centurion cared enough about his servant. He was a Roman. Romans believed that they were elite. And most of the time, their servants were treated without even much regard for their life, almost as if they were animals, just to do for them what they wanted. So I just can't help but believe that Jesus saw in this centurion not only great faith, but great love and compassion for his servant. So he must have been a man who had a heart of love and compassion toward this person that normally a Roman centurion would just mistreat and not even treat as a human. But he cared enough about his servant to ask for Jesus' help. Amen. Praise God. All right, we're going to be quick here. "Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Verse 14. "And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." Isn't it interesting that it was outside of the gates, to the person that was rejected, the leper, and then this Roman that was a Gentile, and then now the same power was just brought right into the small little circle of a family. And the same power. He just touched Peter's mother-in-law, and she was healed, strengthened enough. She wasn't just set free of her fever, but she received strength. You know, a fever tends to take the strength out of you. So she was healed, delivered of the fever, and her strength was restored because she just got up and started serving and ministering to those that were in the house. So it was outside of the gates. It was in a Roman, Gentile community. And now it's just in the home. God's no respecter of persons. He'll move for you. I remember as a kid, sick, and my mom would call the pastor, and he would come by the house. He would step into the room, and he would pray a prayer of faith. He'd kneel down beside her bed, and he would bring that oil with him and lay hands on me as just a kid and my brothers, and he would pray the prayer of faith. And that was an experience that I had. Of course, we went to doctors, but I know that my mom, she put her trust in the Lord before she ever made a doctor's appointment and trusted the Lord to heal. So God is concerned and moves supernaturally even in the small little family circle, a little home situation. God still works and moves miraculously. Praise God. You can all testify to that, no doubt. You've prayed for your children. You've prayed for your family. And the Lord has moved in that circumstance. Amen. He's a miracle-working God. Amen. A wonderful miracle-working God. We need to believe God for supernatural works of the Lord. Let's stand together.